Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. How are you? Good. Good. Let's pray, and then we'll start our discussion and study for today. Father, thank you for goodness and patience. Thank you for long-suffering mercy. Thank you that when we had pledged an allegiance to deception and to misrepresenting you in our created existence, that you loved us while we didn't love you. Thank you, Father, that you have established us in communities of adopted children. And Father, thank you for this community of adopted children. I pray, Father, today that we would, I have a reverence and an awe at the stewardship of your church, the church which Christ Jesus is the head and has purchased with his own blood. So, Father, make us to be humbled at the responsibility, blessed at the privilege, and faithful in the task. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I want to start this morning with a reading. The Sunday school classes here aren't terrible, but some kids maybe just don't like them. Yeah. let me start with a reading. I want to remind you that there are churches right here in the Midwest that are dealing with things a lot more difficult than what we're dealing with. And I want to read for you one of them. On one particular Friday, Derek, the pastor of Redeemer Church, asked two custodians to move the massive old pulpit out of the platform area, and he replaced it with a new style pulpit. A small lectern was barely noticeable. Now he thought the pulpit will complement his new preaching style. He'd become much more conversational, much less hanky waving and pulpit pounding, and much more conversational. Derek says, I was both blind and blindsided, Derek confessed. I did not notice the rumblings and the murmurings that Sunday morning. I guess I'd become confident in my leadership style. It began that Sunday afternoon. First, there were a series of emails. All of them were negative, though the tones varied in intensity. One member of 5 years kindly suggested, "You should have been a bit more forewarning." In the other extreme, a 70-something member went right to Pastor and said, "What you have done is heresy. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, and I think we should call for a vote of confidence about you." The rest of the email was another 800 words, but that was to the point. It was bad, real bad. Derek lost count of the emails, the meetings, and the phone calls that week. There was not a supportive voice among them. He stopped looking at Facebook after several posts had been blasting him. The pastor entered the worship center the next Sunday with some trepidation. He was not surprised to notice huddled conversations. He was not surprised to feel the tension in the room. He was not surprised to see many eyes glancing at the pulpit. But he was really surprised at what he saw when he looked to the spot where the pulpit stood. When he followed those glances toward the podium, Derek gave forth an audible gasp. Much to his surprise, he saw the reason for the murmurings that Sunday. The old pulpit was back in its spot. Many members contend that the following response really happened. In fact, they say it was so loud that the entire congregation paused in quiet shock. Everyone said they heard it. In fact, some of the members said the pastor's question sounded more like a wail of agony. "Who moved my pulpit?" He goes on, this is 2 years later. He goes on and says, "What's really disheartening," the pastor said, "is that we've probably lost 2 years of effective momentum in ministry. We've been so inwardly focused dealing with this issue." The title of the book, "Who Moved My Pulpit?" by Thomas Rainier. So there are churches dealing with much harder issues than ours. Okay? So we'll just... We'll just, no! Right on cue. So, So we'll just muddle our way through our little conversation. All right. Let me get to where I am in our notes here. Oh, no. Oh, dear. I will bet you anything that my copier ran out of paper this morning. Yep, ends at page 16. My office is unlocked. Mike, it's here. Yeah, I printed them right before I came in here, and it only printed to page 16. I bet I'm out of paper. You can just bring my laptop in here. I'll just do it from the laptop. But Mike, is Mike here? Mike, it's in that dock. She might need help getting out of the dock. Anybody else want to go to retrieve one small laptop? Okay, you're on. Okay. Let's form a committee, and we'll formulate an action plan. We'll go in, and we'll unplug the laptop and bring it into this room, okay? And we will not move the lectern. Okay. Okay, so where we want to start this week is I wanted to start with that comment, and then I wanted to comment on a couple of the things. Here's one we can definitely go to. The question was asked last week, so in the end of all of this, who maybe use the word runs church? Kurt, does that sound right? Who, remember your question from last week? I don't think we answered. In the end of it all, who, thank you, Mike. Thank you. A committee of one right there. Do you remember that question last week? In the end, who runs the church or who leads the church? Something to that effect. Does that sound familiar? Okay. What's our answer to that question? Okay. That's true. Yeah, I know. That's what I was going to say. It's a little bit mysterious, but God is the correct answer. In the end of it all, let's go back and what you don't have in front of you to page 4 of our notes. Making big decisions. Matthew chapter 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault before just the two of you. If that doesn't remedy the problem, then take another with you and go the two of you to listen to the whole thing. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So from that example about dealing with a rebellious Christian, who would you say makes the final decision? Okay, the congregation, right? It's the collective group. I often say that you and I can't accurately discern a person's sincere testimony. You and I can't alone. But you and I together can and do all the time. You and I alone cannot accurately discern the sincerity of a person's testimony. But collectively, we can and must accurately discern the sincerity of a person's testimony. So the answer to that question has to be congregational. And how will the congregation go about this business? How will the congregation go about the heavy lifting of discerning testimonies or even dispelling wayward supposed believers? How will the congregation carry this out? Yes, please. Okay, very prayerfully, praying to God for his wisdom and for his direction. And where will we find the answer to that prayer for God's direction? In God's word. And how is it, in part, that the collective community is being taught the word by its shepherds? Shepherds. Okay, so the answer to the question is ultimate decision-making, discernment, needs to rest with a congregation of believers. That congregation should be equipped by the Word of God as it's being fed to the congregation by the shepherds, the under-shepherds of God. Okay? So that was a question that we asked last week, and I don't know if we got back to that. Plural pastorship or eldership has been applied at IBC for decades, right? For decades. Could you recount with me, could you tell me when you think the first time was that Emmanuel had two pastors at the same time? Does anyone even remember back far enough to say, was it 1900s? 1970? Okay. Let's say mid to late 1900s, Emmanuel becomes a plural pastorship, plural eldership congregation. So the reality is, and I think this was alluded to last week, that there has been a longstanding tradition of plural pastorship or eldership for decades. Not just informally, but as recognized and congregationally affirmed individual men who are faithfully biblical, following faithful biblical requirements for leading the church. Presently, this would be Mike and myself. What can we identify today pretty easily? What can we identify today as we start our conversation about the application of plural eldership? What can we identify today pretty easily about IBC? Well, here's the first thing I think we can identify. The overhead of the church is vast. The overhead of the church is vast. Do you have a bulletin yet today? Anybody pick up a bulletin yet today? No? In the bulletin, I think it's on the R card section near the bottom, there is a tab that says how much monetary resource it takes to function from week to week. Does anyone know approximately what that number is? That is correct. Do you have a bulletin? Or are you obsessed with that number? All right, you have a bulletin. And that is an incredible number. Could you say it again for us, please? That is mind-boggling, isn't it? That's the week. That's not the month. It's not the year. That's the week. So we can easily identify that the overhead of IBC is already vast, can't we? I think we can acknowledge that presence. The second thing that I think we can identify is spiritual needs and opportunities are great. Spiritual needs and opportunities are great. The church, Emmanuel, presently would range somewhere between 400 to 500 people in a community that's just short of 100,000 people. 400 to 500 people in a community that's just short of 100,000 people, a greater Wausau area, just shy of 100,000 people. Does anyone know if you were to use a numerical value to say now the church has reached an acceptable standard for reaching its community? Does anyone know what the numerical value would be? So in other words, if you have a church that's sitting in a town and it reaches X amount, you could say, okay, that's an acceptable amount of people to reach in that community. Does anybody know the percentage?
100.
Yes. anybody know the percentage? Oh, wait, I heard. Okay, 10? You would say 2, and you would be correct. Okay? So people who would regard numerical affirmations would say 2%, reaching 2%. So what is 2% of 100,000? 2,000? Okay. So what percentage are we presently at? One half of 1%? Okay. So a congregation of about 400 to 500 people. Now, that doesn't mean attendance of 400 to 500 people. But that means if there are 400 to 500 people who are all in the hospital at the same time, they would all be calling saying, come visit me. It doesn't mean they come to church here. But it means they would count this as the place they expect to do their spiritual care, okay, whether they're present to receive it or not. And that number may be higher than that, actually. But let's say 400 to 500 people. So we could agree that the spiritual need for ministry is vast, couldn't we? We're currently functioning at 25% of what is an almost embarrassing numerical value of satisfaction, 2%. I mean, that's almost embarrassing. And we're currently functioning at 25% of that. Okay, so there's more need for there. And then you have a ratio of elder to soul care individuals of what? What's your ratio? 2 to what? 2 to 200 to 250, okay? 250 250 to 1. Okay? 2 to 250 to 1 is your ratio. So I think it's pretty easy for us to identify that spiritual needs and opportunities are great. Third, the Lord has provided spiritually mature men who are gifted to lead the church. We also alluded to that last week. That's been a staple, hasn't it? Over decades, hasn't it? I think Jim and I had just a minute to talk last week after the service, but I think, if I don't misrepresent you, I think that's the point you were making last week, that we have always had men who are qualified to care for our spiritual needs. Would that be correct? Okay. That's a good thing. If we didn't have that, we would have a real problem. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard from me, the same commit to other men who will teach other men. And if we did not have multi-generational, spiritually mature men who could lead us in soul care, we would be deficient in our responsibility to be teaching people who will be able to teach people. Okay, so we can pretty easily identify that. Number four, there are currently, not just historically, there are currently men who are willing to give themselves to our need without demanding full-time compensation. Now that's exceptional to me. That is exceptional to me. That there would be men who would say, yes, I will formally accept the responsibilities and the accountability to God for the soul care of individuals at IBC, and I won't expect compensation in return. We spent some time talking about that. Is the expectation of compensation a requirement for a pastor? And we would conclude no. Okay, so the question that we asked then, no, that's the one I addressed already. The question that we asked about, so then who is in charge, is answered back in chapter 4. Congregational church government. But what about the informal model of spiritually mature men who would assume the lead in church life? What about just going through a model where Doug practices, Doug has displayed some spiritual discernment and maturity. And we would say, well, I think our church is in good hands as long as Doug is present. And let's say Micah, welcome to the membership of the church. Has it been a very unique, monumental week for you, just knowing you were a member? Of course. I sent Micah a text last Sunday about 8 o'clock. Micah had to leave. They were taking his younger brother over to camp, or going to see him at camp. And so they had to step out before we got to the very difficult task of considering your testimony. And so I sent him a text about 8 o'clock. And I said, well, after several hours of deliberation, the congregation finally said it was okay. I said, welcome to the family. So Micah might look here at Gary and go, boy, as long as we have Gary, you know, present, I think we're in good hands, you know, spiritually. And Jay thinks, boy, as long as we have Doug here, you know, we're in good hands. So different people think, boy, that guy, I think I'm going to be okay as long as he's around, holding me accountable and speaking a discipling truth into my life. Okay, so you have, now what's wrong with that model? What is it?
What happens when they're gone?
Okay, what happens when they're gone? Yeah. Yeah. They would only be replaced in our own perception. Okay. What else is wrong with that model? Okay, you can, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Is Christ divided? Pretty good answer. Okay. Now, Micah, in my hypothetical, so in my imagination, who was it that told you that Gary would be a qualified spiritual leader? Micah, step into my imagination now. All right, so the answer is, I don't know. So what's wrong with that model, that informal, hey, these are good guys, we can trust them model? It's subjective. So let's just take, Mike, I won't ask you to speak anymore. This has been a rough morning already. Ask him. No, wait. Ben, your sister's name is? Jenna. All I could think was Amanda. Yeah. Ask Jenna. It can be rough sometimes. Okay, so it can be subjective. Micah doesn't know maybe some intimate goings on in Gary's life. Maybe Gary's receiving some private counsel that reveals some stuff that Micah really shouldn't be looking to him for leadership, but maybe stepping in and discipling him right now. But he wouldn't know that. Because a lot of that's pretty private information. Okay, so it's subjective. Good answer. What else? There's one big element that's missing. Micah says, hey, Gary's my guy. Jay says, Doug's my guy. Yes, sir?
It's not a collective decision or a collective judgment.
Okay, collective judgment. The word we would use for collective judgment. The word we would use for collective judgment is what? Congregationalism. So when we just say, hey, that's my guy, and that's my guy, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, we're not congregational. And we wind up with an informal system of elder rule, not elder leadership. When Micah commits himself subjectively to Gary, Gary becomes the ruler. When Jay does to Doug, Doug becomes the ruler. But when the collective affirms, respects, and keeps accountable, you have elder leadership instead of elder rule. They are affirmed collectively. So the informal model leaves us without much congregational in it. It's individual, but it's not congregational. So I think that's one of the reasons why the formal recognition and organization of plurality is important in church life. Let me remind you again of a quote that I have used regularly. Jonathan Lehman says, since the gospel's work has begun in us, we are congregational. Since the gospel's work is not yet complete in us, we are elder-led congregational. Okay, so that's Jonathan Lehman's statement, his quote. Since the gospel has begun in us, we are congregational. So, I understand that this is a humbling process. The biblical evidence is that it's not just an option for our Presbyterian brothers, but it's a biblical model for church life. And we can be a bit confronted by a variety of text. I'll read that quote next week. Okay. So, August is application month. And here we are in August. It's application time, okay? We have talked, and we have flipped pages, and we have gone from verse to verse. Now the question is for us to ask ourselves, how do we put any of this into practice, okay? Because the Word of God is very appreciated, and it's comforting, until the Word of God says, now, do something different than what you have. And it can be tense, and I'm trying to respect that. It can be challenging. So let's talk through it together. Let's talk through it together. I want to qualify. Please be patient and be gracious in that communication, because I'm going to go right from this room to the pulpit. And if you're not gracious and kind, I'm going to scream at you for the next 45 minutes. So please be patient and kind, okay? Then I'm going to feel bad all week, and Micah's going to wish he wasn't a member. And it's just going to go downhill from there, okay? All right. So honestly, I have this big section in my notes, empty section. And I brought a pen with me today because I have formulated 5 steps that I think are essential to this transition in our church life. But I'm aware that these 5 steps that we've formulated and 5 steps that we have talked with the shepherd team and the deacons about, we haven't talked with all of you about. So we want to have open-air dialogue with you about some questions, okay? First, identify the difference between a question and an accusation, okay? So in your own head, think, is this a question or is this an accusation, all right? So questions are good things. Questions are good. We'll work through them together. On this note, so our starting off point, I want to make an announcement that's going to follow here in just a little bit. Because you came to Sunday school, you get firsthand information. We are going to thank and dismiss our shepherd team. So we have had a shepherd team for, I don't know, almost 2 years. It's been coming up on, I bet it's coming up on 2 years. Does that sound right? We've had this wonderful group of men who have come alongside pastors in transition. So Pastor Larry is here as an interim and needed some established guys who could be around him and say, well, you know, this and this and then. That was a great blessing. And if he were here, he would say, thank you for allowing me to have those men. And then I come in as a new pastor, and it's been very healthy for me to have those men. But at this juncture, as we move forward, we're going to thank them and dismissed them from their service. So they were appointed to us as a committee from the deacons, and they have been a great blessing to me. And one of those blessings has been in this context of talking about how does this transition look. And so we've gone through and laid out all the steps and the subpoints to this transition. But the reason for dismissing them is not because I don't appreciate them. So I don't know if any of them are here right now. It's because they don't come to Sunday school, so they are dismissed. Les, I don't think is here. I don't think Les is here. And then, no? Yes? No, okay. And then Bruce Beatty, I don't think is in this room. And then Chris Menard. Chris Menard is right now at Downtown Mission Church promoting Awana ministry to them. They're excited about sending more kids to our Awana ministry this year. And so he's going to be in their two services at Downtown Mission today. So those three men have served us, and I've met with them regularly, and we sit around, and I say, well, what about this? And what would be your opinion about this? And they give their feedback and their opinion, and I value that. But because we don't want you to be confused with a shepherd team and eldership, it's best at this point to say to the shepherd team, thank you very much for helping us, but you're now dismissed. We look forward to the congregation's affirmation of elders. So that's happening right now. That has happened formally. The deacons have approved dismissing those men from shepherd team. Well, dismissing the shepherd team. Okay. So we're going to make that announcement this morning in church, and I hope they're here because I wanted to have a minute to thank them. So we'll see if they'll be here. Yes, please. Yes. If gifts come from God. Well, they do have giftedness, but the conclusion is that office has served its season. So the office is being dismissed. We're not kicking them out of church. We're dismissing that office. Well, I hope not. Yeah, they would be candidates for eldership if they would like, if they'd be willing. But I hope they don't stop serving because they don't have a title. That's not what you're suggesting. Yes, that's true. They're gifts? Anybody want to help with that? Okay, so your point is that the shepherd team was appointed by the deacons, and therefore the deacons removed the office. It's not an office, but the committee. Okay. Anybody want to speak to that? Did the congregation approve the shepherd team? No. Okay. The shepherd team was not approved by the congregation. Was that a question? Or was that questioning? All right. Okay, so now let's get into questions. I have this big white space in my notes where I want to write down your questions and I want to try to answer them and give you biblical verses. So at this point, we will pull our waders on and wander out into the unknown. And we'll start taking some question and answer, okay? Okay, good. All in favor then, signify with I. Yes, sir. Jim.
What's going to be the responsibility?
Yes, very, very good question. That's a good question for those who might not have heard it. What would their responsibilities look like? Well, generally, the responsibilities will be let me get to that page, okay? To feed the congregation, to spiritually nurture the congregation, to lead the congregation, to protect the congregation, feed the flock, protect the flock, lead the flock. I think those are my three. Feed the flock, protect the flock, lead the flock. Okay. Now what that looks like. So biblically, we walk through different references. In fact, that's the safest answer. Let me just go back to the biblical answer here. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, at his appearance for his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not want to endure sound doctrine, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. So the first and foremost, the one distinction in qualification between any believer and an elder is an aptitude for teaching. And so this, the foremost responsibility will be to share in the discipling responsibility at the congregation, at church. Second would be to lead. In other words, giving biblical wisdom to the congregation to exercise congregational government. And then to protect the flock. There are times where something has to be confronted, and confronted in a plurality is a blessing. I can tell you that on one occasion, in just these almost 6 months here at IBC, I've had to confront something that I felt like was a need to protect the congregation. It was something done privately in order to protect the congregation. And it would have been a blessing to have a plurality at that juncture. That was not only a juncture where we had two pastors, but it was a time where Pastor Mike was away and it had to be done individually. It was tough. So having a plurality to protect the flock is a blessing. So to preach, lead, and protect would be the responsibilities.
Doesn't Proverbs say there is wisdom
in a multitude? Yeah. Wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So I was just explaining to someone the other day how it is my passion to look to Pastor Mike and say, you know, what's your pastoral opinion about this? And what's your view on this issue? And he's a faithful resource for that question, but it would be a blessing to have more of us, multitude of counselors, not just a couple of counselors. Okay? Yes, please. Well, you're really getting ahead in my notes. you did? You already said that? Yeah, I am. That's my five steps. So let me just give those five steps in a vague generalization, because eventually we're gonna have to get there. So generally, it will look like a collection of suggestions. Okay, and there are very methodical means for that I'm not going to share with you right now. A general collection of suggestions. So in other words, how are we going to collect a list of names to give you to affirm? It's a good question, right? Okay. Someday, it will look like 5, 6, 8, 10 elders sitting in a room saying, you know, I've been noticing Mr. McGillicuddy is really qualified for eldership, and he's been shepherding us faithfully for a long time. He has these gifts. Shouldn't we affirm them? And Mr. McGillicuddy. And so those 8, 10 elders will say, yeah, let's go to the congregation with this. And the elders will go to the congregation and say, will you please spend a period of time, the next 2 months, praying about Mr. McGillicuddy as a potential candidate for eldership? In that time, would you please have him over to your home and ask him questions? Would you please take him out for coffee and see where he stands on a couple of things? Then the congregation would say, yes, we affirm that this man is eldership quality. So that's the way it will look in the future. But right now, we don't have enough plurality of eldership to be comfortable on our own bringing names to the congregation. So we are outsourcing some of that responsibility right now. It's been done. It's being done. What did she say? China? Outsourcing. We're outsourcing eldership to China.
India.
It's a sensitive economic state we're in. That's what comes to mind. Yo. So to China. Yeah, we're not outsourcing jobs. There's a tax penalty for that, I understand. So Mike and I are outsourcing some of that responsibility. We've gone to other people who are established, asked their personal opinion, and then we formally asked a group. Again, I won't get into all of this today, but so we formally asked some people to start giving us names, and then we'll prayerfully present some of those names to the congregation, okay? Then the congregation will spend some time thinking through that, and then they'll have to cast a vote of affirmation. So let's say we've been very methodical about how many is comfortable to present to the congregation. So I think it could be overwhelming if we say, here's five. I think that's a lot. It would be great. I think they're here. I just think it's a lot at once. Okay? So let's say three. Let's say we get the list down to three. And we take those three and we say, please affirm them. Not one against another. It's not a campaign. We got enough of that. But would you affirm these men? And then we would ask the congregation. Now, this is an important point, okay? And it might bring some conversation that I think would be healthy, and I don't want it to be a surprise later. It is my suggestion that the ballot that you write yes or no on give you a space for two important things. One of those things is, if no, then why? And another space is for your name, okay? I think that we sometimes have the impression that anonymous voting is biblical, and there's no reference to it in Scripture. I would encourage you to vote your conviction and have that be a conviction that you're comfortable with publicly or privately. So if no, then why? Here's the reason. Not just because we don't want you to have anonymity, but here's the reason, if no, then why? Because we need to know, are you saying not right now, or are you saying not ever? If you say no, and you say, here's my reason, that might be a reason for never. It might be a reason for not right now. Okay? So that's the reason the ballot would look the way it would. Any questions about that? That's a sensitive issue. Yes, sir. Right, right. That's a good question. So what about size? Are we setting a number, a top and a bottom number? Because this is a giftedness, as Dawn said, it's a giftedness. And so we're not going to say, well, we're going to establish constitutionally only six can ever be. And then the Lord leads us 10. And we say, well, sorry, you four can't because constitutionally we said six. So that's a great question. How big could it get? Well, in a really healthy church, I believe it's going to get bigger. Okay? In a church where 2 Timothy 2:2 is happening, the same things you've heard from the apostle, the New Testament, teach men who are ready to teach men. I think it's going to get bigger in a healthy church. So I'll give you just examples. Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, where John Piper had been the pastor, they have 26. Last time I heard a reference to that, they have 26. But they're a church of about 2,000 people. Yeah, and I would consider that to be a pretty healthy church. I think they've been getting biblical expositional preaching for a long time. So they have 26. I wouldn't want to put a cap on it and then find that God had led us men. I feel confident. This is my opinion. This is not something we're writing down, but this is my opinion. I feel confident that we have more than three presently. Okay? I feel confident in that. But I think it's important for us to just be patient through the process and not just say, here's 10. I don't know that you could give good discernment to all 10 of those in any measurable amount of time. So I think it's important that we be somewhat patient with that. But that's a really good question. How big could that get? God is the giver of good gifts. And I believe that elders to the congregation, well, in fact, the Bible says that. He gave gifts to churches. Preachers and teachers is one of those gifts. And I believe God's going to continually give us good gifts. Yes, sir. Oh, fantastic question. Fantastic. So we are not trying to apply term limits. This goes back to what Dawn said before. And while I don't think that applied to the shepherd team, I do think her comment applies to eldership. Elders are elders, right? I don't have term limits. Do I? Not yet. The day is young. Let me take a drink on that note. All right, so I don't have term limits, and I don't want to make some sort of practical discrepancy between elders and elders. You know, I want to try to eliminate that hierarchy mentality that sometimes plagues Baptist churches. So we're not suggesting term limits, but we are sensitive to the fact that we're asking men to do a lot. And so they're going to be asked to be bivocational in their work. And therefore, we are requesting, we are requiring a sabbatical. Okay? So the current number that the Shepherd Committee and myself worked through is a 4-year service with a 1-year sabbatical. Okay? In that season of sabbatical, the remaining elders who are not on sabbatical would be required to reaffirm qualification to return at the end of the sabbatical. Okay? If the elders said, we can't have that one back. I mean, these things have happened. This is a pattern. We don't feel like we can have that one back. Then that would have to be a congregational conversation that would have to be undertaken.
Not formal congregation affirmation when they come back.
Correct. Correct. Affirmation. Not a formal affirmation congregationally when they return from their sabbatical. Now, one point that we should talk about is if we recommend to you 3 elders and they all take sabbatical after 4 years, we're right back where we are now. So for the first period, we are going to have to stagger that sabbatical, and we'll wait until the end of year 2 and find out who is most exhausted and let him go first. Okay. That is a fantastic question. Yeah, how we will do that. There are some churches who I have great amount of respect for who do practice term limits. So they have 3 years on and a year off, or 2 3-year on and then year off, whatever. I just think that starts to sound like a super deacon. And I want you to understand that that's not really our vision here. We're talking about elders who work other jobs, not some middle hybrid of deacon and elder. So that's a great question. You have another one? Yes, please.
So right now we're in a process where we have a pastoral search committee who's searching for somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a different process than what you're suggesting here. So practically speaking, it looks like we're going to have a constitutional change, and that's just something we can discuss later.
Yeah.
But
you have more? I let me speak to that and then see if you still have more. So Tom mentioned that we have presently a pastoral search committee. They're meeting twice every other week. They're meeting. Well, might it be God's gracious timing that while we're considering pastors, we happen to have in place a congregationally appointed pastoral search committee? I think it might be. So we are currently using the pastoral search committee to take the constitutional steps toward affirming lay elders, because constitutionally that's what's required. Now, right now, we're asking the Pastoral Search Committee to help us labor in this task of vetting and then ultimately making a recommendation, but that would not be our long-term plan. This is our short-term plan because of a constitutional requirement. Long-term plan will require what I'm going to suggest, a parenthetical statement to our Constitution. I'm going to suggest a parenthesis that says that we as a congregation acknowledge that not every elder must be vocationally an elder, and that those non-vocational elders should be afforded a season of sabbatical every 4 years. A parenthetical statement that will say something to that effect. I think I have it written down here. I can read it to you. This is something like what I would suggest. Simply state that not all the church elders are vocational in nature, and that whenever the Lord should rise up another qualified and willing elder, they would be commended to the church by the existing elders for congregational affirmation. So there's a constitutional issue, but there is a provision for that issue because right now we happen to have a pastoral search committee. That's a blessing.
Okay, so congregationally,
mm-hmm.
we would affirm them in the same exact way. The elders would choose them, but the congregation would affirm them.
In the future.
We might affirm some with a salary and some not.
And that could happen. We could wind up with a gentleman who has, maybe he's working part-time, maybe he's semi-retired.
I'm talking about the professionals. Instead of a different process.
Yes.
Instead of having a different process to choose a senior pastor,
yes.
It would be the same process for choosing.
So, because I think that's important for everyone to be clear on, because I agree with you, and so therefore I want you all to know about it. If I didn't agree with him, I would let it be ambiguous so no one could hear you. So Tom's valid point, in my estimation, is that possibly in the future, with a collection of 10 elders, it would become the practice that those 10 elders serve us as the search team and then go to the congregation with a recommendation for the congregation to affirm even our vocational elders. That would be beautiful. It's not on my menu right now. Okay. So that is not part of this. Okay. All right. Just so you don't hear vocational in any of this. Okay. Yes, sir.
Coming here from a church that had pastors or elders and deacons, I'm wondering how the deacons are going to change. Because when I came and started just the process of learning about the church, it seemed a lot like the deacons were the elders.
Yes, yes. So how will this affect the office, which still exists importantly, of deacon, is Jay's question. And an important question. You came from a church that had deacons and elders. When I'm done with this answering this, I'm going to ask you to explain how it looked in Indiana between your deacons and your elders, okay? So get ready to explain to us how maybe the deacons there were different than the deacons that you're seeing from a distance here. Well, I think that one of the things that will happen for our deacons is that we will take some of the responsibility that I think has been placed on them by the church for some things that seem to be intensely spiritual in nature, not ask them to do all those things. So it's normal. Now, Bob's doing a great job right now shortening up some of our deacons' meetings, but it's normal for the deacons' meetings to be about 3 hours once a month. And there are several meetings that happen around the annual meeting time, which are much, much longer than that. So what do you start at, 6:30 or 7? Well, we did start at 7, and now we start at 6:30, right? And I remember the first couple meetings were midnight, you know, because we're going through the annual budget and trying to prepare those things. Now, there's just an important note there in my estimation. So my first few meetings with the deacons here, my first few, we're poring over the details of the annual budget. Now, Acts 6 seems to indicate that it's important to not give your elders the benevolent fund management responsibility so that they can keep doing what two things? Praying and preaching. Okay? Now, those are apostles at that point. They're appointing elders, but those are the spiritual leaders represented in the church in Acts 6. And they say, you know, that's a valid ministry. It's very, very important. So let's choose out men of good reputation who can handle that. We need to keep preaching and praying. So spiritual ministry. So we're going to try to make more distinction between spiritual ministry and tangible administrative ministry. Yeah. We're going to try to make more distinction between those two. My vision would be that we always have the chairman of deacons present at elder meetings, and that we always have someone from elder meetings present at deacon meetings. Okay, so now if you don't mind, I'd like to flip that around. How would you say you saw that different in your church? Yeah, go ahead, yeah. Don't move that podium.
So, elders and deacons, very much so the elders were in charge of the spiritual. The deacons, their main roles were taking care of the church, setting up chairs, making sure just the administrative stuff going on in the building, taking care of doing the lawn stuff, benevolent fund, taking the offering in, so kind of like what our office do here. And then they also would deal with people that came to the church requesting help with financial or moving, anything like that.
Yeah.
And so I've seen it from both sides. My dad was a deacon at my church growing up, and then he turned and transitioned kind of into an elder.
Yeah,
I was
sure.
Kind of going, so.
Yeah. He is an elder now, though, yeah. And so growing up, you were in the home of both, well, and then kind of right at the end, but still, you're interacting with him now, hearing his responsibility. And so you're seeing a distinction between an elder and a deacon on the non-vocational level. Good. That's good perspective. Maybe some of you would have questions for Jay that you'd like to ask. Well, not right now. Are these for Jay right now? I'm going to get a complex about that. Is it for Jay, John? Go ahead, man.
I was wondering, who took care of the budget? Who prepared the budget?
Yes, please. Can you tell us about that church?
It was a deacon.
Mm-hmm,
for the most part, it was a deacon. Obviously, the elders didn't really want to be, they wanted the time to be spent on spiritual stuff instead of budgets mainly, monetarily.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great answer. And that's really where my heart would be, too. I know money's important, but it's not nearly as important as discipling and sometimes rebuking and edifying the saints. And so I would rather not be a part of that process.
That's a model that we have when I first started coming here about years ago. They just took care of the spiritual needs and the deacons.
Yeah, flip that. Okay, good. Yep.
Trustees took the budget and all these other things.
Okay. So you had different offices called one deacon, called one trustee. And then, yeah, it was. That's a good question. Did you have to be an elder in order to teach Sunday school?
No.
No. And I wouldn't suggest that either. But I'm not sure if that answers your question.
Organize it. I know we had like a children ministry, kind of a lady at our church kind of oversaw that, and she was the wife of an elder. But I think it was mainly elder, but I don't know for sure.
Yeah, so my opinion is that it would be beneficial to have those elders speaking into that. You know, who's going to teach, what's the topic, what's the format for teaching ministries, but not requiring elders as teachers by any means. We have some fantastic. Yeah, yeah. Even that elder, the elder of family life that we're trying to search for right now, would have an intense responsibility in the teaching ministries, you know, considering that he's responsible for discipleship of families.
And we did have that later on as I actually...
A position?
We did have an elder that was family life.
A paid or not paid?
Paid. We had a... Turning back to the church. We have a senior and two associate pastors as well as... kind of three or four part-time paid college children ministry type pastors.
Okay, good. Good. We have, yes, please.
For these lay elders or whatever you're calling them.
Yes.
Non-vocational.
Yes. Elders. You know, let's just, before you finish that, let's identify that there are a couple of terms that can be applied to this eldership. Lay elder, bivocational elder, or organic elder, okay? All these...
It sounds so green.
I know. It's the new thing. So the organic elder, what that means is that there is always... Just hear me out here, and then I'm going to go right to this question. There is always some degree of us-them mentality with you and with me. There always will be. I won't ever be able to get rid of it. It will diminish the longer I'm here. But I am always a them, and you will be an us. And I will be someone who came to you from somewhere else. That's always going to be the case. And so there's always going to be some small degree of skepticism because I am the them, and you are the us. Organic eldership means that there is someone who is the us who becomes the them. And that's a healthy thing for church life. Someone who grew up in this context and understands the history and the intricate details of that is a benefit to the pastorship. Okay? Okay, so please with the question.
I wondered, much like you and Pastor Mike and this family life person will have very specific job descriptions mm-hmm. and roles, will these organic elders have that?
Yes. Yes, it's reasonable to give some form of organization and delegation. So there's not duplicity, there's not confusion. It's reasonable to delegate some of the tasks. Now, we would have to be careful. You know, for instance, a large part of Mike's responsibility is the whole music ministry of church. Well, you couldn't really delegate that to a lay elder. It would be overwhelming. But there are some things you can delegate some directive leadership to. Right.
These are the three men or whomever.
Yeah. I wouldn't do that before they're chosen. And two things. One is because we will learn each other's unique strengths as we work together, and we will find that we should not pigeonhole them into something prior to their arrival. The other thing I would say is that that's the same model that's working currently with our deacons. Our deacons are elected. Then this past year we took this great getaway. We went up to Scott Groff's cabin and sat down for a better part of a day and just worked through, okay, where do you see your burden and your vision and where do the rest of us see there? And that's how we appointed those deacons too. And that model works very well. We would want something like that.
So you see that kind of morphing as people are added?
I do. Yeah, I do. We just don't want to shove a square peg through a round hole. Yeah. Okay. Okay. We're pretty much done there. You know what I want to ask you next week? I want to ask you if you've ever witnessed firsthand, you have to have been there, but if you ever witnessed eldership plurality gone wrong, and what happened that made it go wrong? How many of you would say that you have had firsthand interaction with a church that did plurality of eldership? You have been there. Okay? Okay? And how many of you would say that you have something negative that you took away from it? Not all of it negative, but something negative, okay? Okay, yeah, Pancho? Yeah, something? Okay. So next week I would like to hear from you a little bit about, they had this model, which may or may not be like what we're suggesting, but here's where there was a stumble. Here's where something fell. Okay? Yes, please.
I have one question relating to something you said last week about a young pastor.
Yes.
New, in your vision, because I said, well, of course he'd be an elder, mm-hmm. and that was not the consensus. And so
no.
I'm confused whether because pastor, elder, shepherd is all
yeah.
one
same thing.
Word. And if they have that title, why wouldn't they
right.
be included? Because of you said of differings of influence.
Yeah. So let me finish with that from last week. If we find a Family Life pastor who's 24 years old, right out of college, and he comes, he's pretty green, would we say all of our pastors should be elders? And the answer to that is yes. Now, what we should conclude is not that that young pastor shouldn't be an elder. What we might need to conclude is that that young man shouldn't be a pastor. If he's qualified to come as our Family Life pastor, he is qualified to be an elder. If he's not qualified to be an elder, he should not be a pastor, because they're the same thing. Okay? So, point of clarification from last week. Very good. Right on the nose. Let's be dismissed. Thank you very much.